Good morning. How's week two? Hey, one quick announcement. Tonight, Wednesday night, just like every other Wednesday night this fall semester, we are going to have a Bible study over at Pillar Church, just on the corner, at 9 o'clock. Homemade cookies. 9 o'clock tonight at Pillar, a Bible study. Well, good morning. I know some of you, there's a lot of you that I don't know. My name is Lauren. I'm a new chaplain over in the Couple House. I like what Paul said the other night at freshman night. In a lot of ways, this is my freshman year too. So you new students out there, I feel ya. I'm trying to figure this place out. And I don't know if we have any new students that are not from Michigan, but I'm also trying to figure this Michigan place out too. I grew up in Illinois, and I spent a handful of years out in New Jersey, and then I spent a handful of years down in North Carolina before we moved here. Some love from Bruce. But let me tell you, you all love your state. You see all these bumper stickers and t-shirts with all these slogans, right? Like the word home and the O is the outline of the shape of Michigan. Or how about the slogan, America's high five state. And then there's this whole thing with the mitten, right? Smitten with the mitten, never quitting the mitten, don't quit the mitt. And at first I'm like, that's awesome. It's cool to be around so many people that love where they live. But the more I've thought about it, the more I'm suspicious as to why there's such a push to keep people from quitting the mitten. After my first winter here, I'll get back to you on that. So we're studying the Sermon on the Mount this year. And let me just jog your memory for a minute and spark your imagination. Jesus is sitting here on this beautiful Galilean mountainside, and he's talking with his disciples. And there's these huge crowds that are sort of overhearing this conversation, but Jesus is looking into the eyes of his disciples, and he's describing to them what he wants the church to look like, what he wants this community of Christians to look like. Sometimes we use this phrase, the kingdom of God, and what we mean by that is what it looks like if God were running the show. So Jesus is describing for his disciples what it would look like if God were running the show, if the kingdom of God were here, just like it is in heaven. And so if God were running the show, and if the kingdom of God was here on earth, discipleship, or being a Christian, wouldn't just be one of the things that we do. It would be the framework out of which we do everything else. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's saying, being a Christian, following after Christ, is the framework out of which I want you to be fishermen. He's saying, it's the framework out of which I want you to jump into your jobs and your relationships and your goals for the future. And so with these big, beautiful brushstrokes, Jesus describes those that are poor, those that mourn, those that are meek, and he says, these people are blessed. They're vitally important to this Christian community. And then he goes on to describe the church as salt of the earth and light of the world. And then Jesus looks at the text. And I can almost picture him reaching for the Torah or gesturing towards the synagogue. And he launches into a teaching. And his teaching builds on what his Jewish disciples already knew. You have heard it said, Jesus says to them, six times, with six different Old Testament teachings about the life of faith. And he goes on every time, but I say to you, and he takes this law, this Old Testament teaching, and he radicalizes it. He takes this Old Testament law and he radicalizes it. You have heard it said, don't murder. But I say to you, don't be angry. You have heard it said, don't have sex outside of marriage. But I say to you, don't even look lustfully at someone else. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, give to everyone who asks from you, even more than they ask. Jesus is taking these rules, this list, this checklist that we all have, and he's saying, this is the easy way out. It's not about the rules. It's about something deeper than that. It's about that part that no one else can see. It's about our heart, our instincts, our habits. So let me explain this with an example. My husband, Derek, he loves basketball. He played a lot when he was younger, and he spends the better part of October through June keeping up with the scores and the headlines of the NBA and college ball. And Derek would love for me to be good at basketball. I have never played basketball, but this is me being a little vulnerable with you guys. I have gone out on the court with him a couple times. And he's taught me a little bit about basketball, right? Like when you dribble, you can only dribble with one hand at a time. You can't travel up and down the court with the ball. You have to keep the ball in bounds, right? These are some of the basic rules of basketball. Let me be the first to tell you that just because I follow the rules, that does not make me a good basketball player. Right? Does that make sense? Like LeBron James isn't a good basketball player because he follows the rules. Serena Williams isn't a great tennis player because she follows the rules. It's not just about following the rules. It's about so much more than that. So much deeper than that. For these athletes, it's about developing the skills and the habits and the instincts and the intuition in the heat of the game that makes them a great athlete. So with all of these, you have heard it said, but I say to you, isms, Jesus is saying that following after him, being a Christian, is no joke. It's not as easy as just following the rules. It's not as easy as just showing up for chapel. It's not as easy as just reading a chapter in the Bible every day. It's a lot more challenging and a lot more complicated and takes a lot more commitment, and I want to convince you, is a lot more beautiful than that. It's developing these instincts and these habits, this heart of faithfulness to the gospel. So how do we go about doing that? If it's about more than just following the rules, but developing these instincts and habits of faithfulness, how do we do that? To answer that question, it's going to take a while. And that's why we want to unpack this Sermon on the Mount throughout the course of the whole semester. So keep coming back so we can keep talking about this. But to start, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 about murder and anger. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift." This is the word of the Lord. So following Jesus is not just about not murdering. It's about training our anger instincts. How do you react when you're angry? What do you do? What do you say? When was the last time maybe that you hurt someone in your anger? Your anger may not result in murder, But the point is not that you stop short of murdering someone, right? The point is that you don't get to a place of wishing harm on someone. It's almost as if Jesus realizes that, yeah, this is going to be pretty hard. People hurt each other, right? Sometimes they realize it, sometimes they don't. This happens when you put a bunch of different people all together in one tight-knit community. But, Jesus says, when this happens, when we do hurt each other, we need to make reconciliation a top priority within the church. Because we are reconciled people who have been reconciled to our God, we need to reflect this with each other. Reconciliation in the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ here is so important, Jesus says, it should even interrupt your worship. Let me say that again. Reconciliation is so important, it should even interrupt your worship. If this sort of community doesn't exist that Jesus is describing here, how will the world possibly know what God's peace is like? So if the point of developing the instincts of faithfulness, if that's the point, just like in sports, we need to practice that, right? So here's my question. What would it look like for you to practice the habit of reconciliation? What would that look like for you? If you're going to be at the gathering on this Sunday night, you are going to be invited up front to the table to take communion. But before you walk up to the altar on Sunday night, I just want to invite you to consider people in your life that maybe you've hurt. Maybe it's your parents back home. Maybe it's your roommate. Maybe it's people that we as a group here have hurt. Let me invite you to think about that, to pray about that, to talk about that, about practicing this instinct of reconciliation before you come to the table on Sunday night. Let's pray. God, to echo the prayers of a student that I heard last week, you are a reconciling God. This is what you do. So I pray that you would give us the courage to reflect you in our community and to a watching world. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.